From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Welcome you to this broadcast of Let the Bible Speak, featuring the recorded messages of Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Currently, Dr. Cairns is bringing a series of studies in the book of Joshua. Today, he continues a message bearing the title Gilgal, Godliness Before Service. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns in just a few minutes. First, we invite your attention to this devotional thought from Morning by Morning by C.H. Spurgeon. Our text for this morning comes from Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6. Accepted in the Beloved. What a state of privilege! It includes our justification before God. But the term acceptance in the Greek means more than that. It signifies that we are the objects of divine complacency, nay, even of divine delight. How marvelous that we, worms, mortals, sinners, should be the objects of divine love. But it is only in the Beloved. Some Christians seem to be accepted in their own experience, at least that is their apprehension. When their spirits are lively and their hopes bright, they think God accepts them. They feel so high, so heavenly minded, so drawn above the earth. But when their souls cleave to the dust, they are the victims of the fear that they are no longer accepted. If they could but see that all their high joys do not exalt them, and all their low despondencies do not really depress them in their Father's sight, but that they stand accepted in one who never alters, in one who is always the beloved of God, always perfect, always without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, how much happier they would be, how much more they would honor the Savior. Rejoice, then, believer, in this. Thou art accepted in the Beloved. Thou lookest within, and thou sayest, there is nothing acceptable here. But look at Christ, and see if there is not everything acceptable there. Thy sins trouble thee, but God has cast thy sins behind his back, and thou art accepted in the Righteous One. Thou hast to fight with corruption, and to wrestle with temptation, but thou art already accepted in him who has overcome the powers of evil. The devil tempts thee. Be of good cheer. He cannot destroy thee, for thou art accepted in him who has broken Satan's head. Know by full assurance thy glorious standing. Even glorified souls are not more accepted than thou art. They are only accepted in heaven in the Beloved. And thou art even now accepted in Christ after the same manner.
How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. Smile.
my sins and my sorrows, he made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. When with a ransomed in glory his face I at last shall see, song shall ever be. How marvelous, oh, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. How marvelous, how
among the great classics of Christian literature, A.W. Tozer's The Pursuit of God is remarkable for its impact on the lives of countless believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. The product of a lifelong passion for knowing God in an intimate, soul-refreshing relationship, this small volume exposes the roadblocks that keep us from fully knowing God, reveals our responsibility of the pursuit, and ultimately leads us into the very presence of God Himself. Some of the chapter titles include Following Hard After God, Restoring the Creator-Creature Relation, and The Sacrament of Living. As you read and study Tozer's penetrating insights, you will learn the meaning of Paul's words in Philippians 3, verse 10, that I may know Him. Let the Bible Speak is pleased to offer complete reprints of this timeless devotional help, free of charge. For your copy of The Pursuit of God, you may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. You may email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you wish, you may simply write, Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just ask for your free copy of The Pursuit of God, and we'll be glad to provide it. Please note that because of the increased cost of international postage, we are unable to mail materials outside the continental United States. Thank you. chapter 5 of the book of Joshua, the children of Israel are now in the land of Canaan. But before the conquest began, the Lord commanded Joshua to reinstitute the rite of circumcision there at Gilgal. In the course of this message, Dr. Cairns is drawing some important parallels between the resumption of circumcision and the necessary preparation every child of God must undertake if he would serve the Lord. By this act, God's people renewed their covenant commitment to Jehovah. The word Gilgal means rolling away. At this point in time, the children of Israel still carried the reproach of Egypt, that place of bondage and slavery. Through the reinstitution of circumcision, that reproach was rolled away, and Israel was now prepared to complete the task they had begun 40 years before. In addition, the rite of circumcision symbolized the mortification of the flesh. In other words, there must be the putting away of sin before a believer can enter into the fullness which Christ has purchased for his people. Christians often are guilty of neglecting God's word or of filling their minds with the things of the world so that they make provision for the flesh. These things must be made right before there can be any service for God. Now to continue this message, Gilgal, godliness before service. Here is Dr. Cairns.
Renewing the covenant is remembering what we once proclaimed so loudly. Renewing the covenant is getting back to basics and entering again with freshness into the joy of that relationship with our Redeemer. We must never evade, or we must never forget, our duty to our Savior. We don't want Him to forget His covenant bond with us, do we? What would we say if God were to say, I'm taking a year off from my covenant obligations to you? My, we would be tremendously worried about that. And yet there are so many Christians, and they live forgetful of their covenant with God. You remember that's why the Lord Jesus set up the Lord's table? What did He say? This do. For why? In remembrance of me. Why did He say do this in remembrance of me? Wouldn't you think that the disciples who actually saw Him crucified with their own eyes? Then they saw Him with those same eyes. They saw Him risen again physically from the dead. They ate with Him. They talked with Him. They walked with Him, risen from the dead. Wouldn't you think that those men would never forget? But the Lord Jesus knew better than that. The things that we imagine we can never forget are the very things that we will be most prone to forget. He said, this do in remembrance of me. You see, it is tragically all too possible for Christians to live in practical forgetfulness of their covenant union with Christ. If we're to do anything, there must be first the renewal of the covenant. That's the first thing that's proclaimed by the reinstitution of circumcision. The second, verse 9 of our Bible reading, is the removal of reproach. When God said to Joshua, reinstitute circumcision, He was saying, verse 9, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. Wherefore, the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day. Gilgal comes from the same word as rolling away. Gilgal means rolling. So the Lord is saying, this day, by reinstituting circumcision, I am not only calling you to renew your covenant, but I am saying, I will remove the reproach of Egypt away from you. Now, what was the reproach of Egypt? I've read some scholarly dispute on this. and one commentator contradicts the other. Now, when that happens, it tells you certain things. Number one, they haven't much clue what they're talking about at this particular point. Number two, usually, not always, usually they're missing the simplest possible explanation. What was the reproach of Egypt? I've read men who enter into a deep psychological explanation of this passage. You thought you understood the passage before you read them, but when you're finished up, you feel like the old man to whom the minister gave a load of good commentaries, as he thought. And when the minister came back and asked him, "Well, John, what do you think of those books I gave you?" He says, "Well, your reverence, they're very good. I must say the Bible throws a lot of light on them. And I think that that's the way you feel when you look at these fellows with all their fancy ideas. There's a very simple idea here, actually. What is the reproach of Egypt? Think of this. The children of Israel, 40 years previously, had set out from Egypt. For what? For the promised land. 40 years ago, they left Egypt on their way to Canaan. Understand this. They should have been entering into Canaan within days or a couple of weeks at the most. Now, 40 years later, if you could go back a few days before they crossed the Jordan, they haven't entered it. After 40 years, they still haven't entered in. That's the reproach the Egyptians could mock. You left, but you couldn't go in. You proclaimed the greatness of your God, but He hasn't brought you anywhere but the wilderness. You've bleached the bones of an entire generation in the wilderness. This is the great promised land. This is the land flowing with milk and honey. This is the great God Jehovah. This is the great salvation. It was a shame to them. It was a disgrace to God. For 40 years, their behavior and their position had been a public insult to their testimony. It had belied everything that they had ever stated, and it had brought dishonor to the name of their God. Oh, how the enemy could mock them. How the devil had a field day. And he had that field day not only among the Egyptians and the other heathens, but he had that field day even among the Israelites. Think of the grumblings and the murmurings. Think of the times when they said, "Why did you ever bring us out of Egypt? Would God we had lived and died in Egypt. We long for the garlic and the onions of Egypt." These are people who have been redeemed out of Egypt by the precious blood of the Lamb, and yet their hearts were so hardened and made wicked by sin that they were saying, "Would to God we had never left Egypt." Now that was a reproach. That reproach was symbolized by the disuse of the rite of circumcision. Now, verse 9, God has said, "We institute this rite, this mark of the covenant. And this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt. This day I will silence the voice of the enemy. This day I will raise a testimony to the glory of my name." This day marks the end of the devil's opportunity to mock and to jeer, to bring dishonor on the name of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you, my friend, the way Christians live reflects, first of all, on themselves. But it not only reflects upon themselves, it reflects upon the God whose name they bear. David caused the enemies of God to blaspheme by evil living. The children of Israel caused the enemies of God to blaspheme by wicked living. Christians today all too often are giving the devil and his cronies the opportunity to mock and jeer and curse the name of the Lord by wicked living. And oh, how the devil loves to jump all over it. Every time a preacher has a public fall, my, what a scandal. What a scandal. Politicians may have bigger falls. They may rob people of more money than the most audacious fallen preacher. But it's very little as far as public interest is concerned compared to when a preacher falls. Why is that? Because the world has never changed. It's always looking for the opportunity to use the way professing Christians live in order to bring dishonor in the name of their God. If a black Muslim did what Jim Baker did, he would hardly spend 2 years in jail if he ever was brought to court at all. But the fact that it's a professing Christian gives every hack politician, every third-rate journalist, every third-rate music hall comedian, every television personality so-called, gives them all the chance for years to heap dishonor on the name of the Savior. Oh, how careful we ought to be in our walk, walking out of fellowship with God, living in defeat. Is a shame to us, but it is a disgrace to our God. What we need is the removal of the reproach. And I want to tell you, if we are ever to enter into the enjoyment of Canaan, if we are ever to live in the power of the Holy Ghost and do battle against the strongholds of hell and see our Jerichos and our Hazors, etc., fall to the ground, then we must have the reproach rolled away. There must be the rolling away of the reproach before we can begin to do exploits for our God. The renewal of the covenant, the removal of their reproach. Ah, but when Joshua was told to institute again this rite of circumcision, he was to teach the children of Israel that before they could ever go forward, their personal godliness would have to be a mortification of the flesh. Now, this is a very old-fashioned term, the mortification of the flesh. Mortification is a putting to death. A putting to death. Circumcision was a cutting off of flesh. It was a putting away, therefore, spiritually, of sin. That's the great need today, as it was then. You remember Jeremiah lamented in chapter 6 and verse 10. Of the men of Judah in his day, their ear is uncircumcised. They cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it. Now let's just stop there for a moment. Here is the mark of a people who need their covenant with God renewed. Here's the mark of a people who are a reproach to themselves and to their God. And they need to have that reproach rolled away. Here is the mark of a people in whom the flesh is not being mortified. Their ear is uncircumcised. They cannot hearken to God's word. They will not obey God's word. They have no delight in God's word. They run in the counsel of the ungodly. They walk in the way of sinners. They sit in the seat of the scornful. They have time for pleasure. They have time for business. They have time for TV. They have time for novels. They have time for music. They have time for friends. They have time for family. They have time for everything. But they have no time for the Bible. I want to tell you something. This is a terrible thing for a preacher to have to say, but it is unfortunately true that the overwhelming shame of the great body of professing Christians is their neglect of the Bible as the book of God. Their neglect of the Bible. People who can read a volume that thick for one class in college have never read that book once in 20 years. And then they have the lying audacity to say they believe this is God's word and the other is just the fallible word of man.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We are here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.